Well, we're starting a new series tonight, and it's going to be a great series. It's going to last the duration of this month, and we're very, very excited about it. It's called Responding to the Real Jesus. We're taking a look at the I Am statements through the Gospel of John. And just to lay out the month for you, tonight we have Leo Crosby coming that's going to be speaking. Next week we have Dave Main. The following week, we have the West Coast Chi Alpha director who's been here before. You may remember his name's Kurt Harlow. Kurt's going to be here with us. And then Ryan Moore is going to be speaking, and then I'll be closing out the month. We're just looking forward to a great month and sort of hearing from a different people every single week, talking about the same series, these I Am statements out of the book of John. And we're so excited about that. So would you put your hands together tonight for Leo Crosby?
Thanks, Pastor Mike. Well, good evening. I know I am glad summer is here. My neighborhood pool has opened up, and I think my kids have been every day in the last 2 weeks. And I want to start the evening off, as Mike mentioned, we're responding to the real Jesus. And I want to set the stage for us tonight. As we get ready in this, for those of you that have any ties to Christian culture, I hope appreciate this. But Maestro, if you would just cue us up this evening. Take us back just a little here. That's right, we'll move on. I remember the song in Genesis, He's the Breath of Life. And there we go. Who's done a human video to this song? John, come on up here. No, I'm kidding. Thank you. Mike mentioned that we'll be talking about the I Am statements in John. And probably comes as no surprise to many of you that as we were looking at this series, that Mike and the team said, Leo, hey, you need to do one of the ones with food. So you can either do the bread of life or fruit of the vine. And so I chose the vine one. It was on my heart. But the I Am, as Jesus was talking to, as John is writing this gospel and the words of Jesus at this time, go further back into Israel's history. And most of you probably know the story, or hopefully know the story of Moses and the Israelites, where Moses asked God at the burning bush, who should I say is sending me? And in Exodus 3, we see this story of out. And God says, I am. I am who I am is sending you. I'll be honest with you, I've really kind of been baffled by this every time I've ever addressed these particular pieces. But one of the most important names for God in the Old Testament was Yahweh or Jehovah. From the verb to be, meaning simply, but profoundly, He is. And just stop and think about that for a minute. He is love. He is God. He is peace. Everything summed up in those two little words. He is. I am. And so as we look here tonight over the next few weeks of responding to the real Jesus, John was very much aware of the audience he was talking to, and that the minute Jesus would say these words, I am, in the context, the bread of life. I am the resurrection. These phrases that we will hear over the next few weeks. It was very evident that he was saying, I am who I am. So I want to unpack that tonight. If you have your scriptures with you this evening, you can turn to John chapter 15. And this is just one of seven times that he uses these verses. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. These words are powerful. No longer, Jesus saying to his disciples, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friend for the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Lord, I pray tonight that as we hear from your word and we just dissect this passage of scripture, I pray that our hearts would be open to what your Holy Spirit is trying to say to us tonight. Father, as the prayer of our church this week, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. These 17 verses hold a lot, too much, that I really don't have time to just drill down into all of these things tonight. But I think as we look at this passage a whole, it can be summed up in one word. And that word is simply grace. And I know a lot of times, and especially in this context, we as Christians have spent a lot of time in our lives trying to define grace, but we sing about it, you know, the famous song, Amazing Grace. It was in the songs tonight. I want us to stop for a few minutes tonight and really, really look at what Christ is telling us about receiving God's grace, about remaining in Him and in His grace, and how should we respond to that grace. I want to challenge you tonight to really think about what God is trying to talk to you. For everyone, it's going to be a little bit different. But I think for some of us, grace has become something that we just all agree upon. And with that, it becomes a commodity to us. And if we're not careful as Christians, we forget the saving work that Christ has done for us on the cross. And that grace is something that we can't take for granted. Grace, the free and unmerited favor of God, is what allows us to be part of the vine. Look at verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. Think about this. That moment of grace that all of us hopefully, or if you haven't, you will at some point, maybe tonight, at that moment of grace, of God's forgiveness, of saying, you don't deserve what I'm about to give you, because we don't, because of the life of sin that we are all in. He says, at that moment of grace, I'm going to create you to be a part of this branch. I'm going to create you to be a part of this vine as a branch that bears fruit. God is allowing us to be a part of what He's doing. It's not Him being a part of what we're doing. It's important that we understand that. God is allowing us to be a part of what He's doing. There is no other way for us to become a part of this branch other than through grace. There's no other way. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say. There's no amount of money we can give that allows us to be a part of this vine. But it's not just grace to be a part of the vine. It's not enough to just receive God's grace. We are called to remain in God's grace. And as a vine dresser, I'm not a vineyard guy. So I did some little reading and research on what that word pruning means. And one vine dresser puts it this way: pruning is something that keeps the vine in balance. It maintains the natural equilibrium. It helps keep the vine in the form that you want it in, and allows you to have a good regular crop, listen to this, of the best quality of grapes you can have year after year after year. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, a verse we're all familiar with. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of our works, so that no one may boast. What we do does not merit what we get. And while we're created for good works, and we're called to produce fruit, it's important that we never forget that we were born into grace, we were chosen by God to be a part of this vine, that He has made a way. And I don't want to take that lightly tonight, because as we head into the rest of the evening and we look at verses 4 through 10 and we talk about abiding in me, I want to kind of deconstruct what we have as Christians and in the American church culture, what we have begun to define as fruit tonight. I want to begin to deconstruct what we have determined what it means to abide into the vine. Things like staying and going to church on a regular basis. You know, I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Things that I think, again, we all have a tendency to give lip service to. Well, that's not really what we're called to do. But my question is, are we really truly producing fruit? Because the scriptures clearly tell us that if we aren't producing the kind of fruit that God's looking for, that he's going to cut us from the vine because we aren't producing fruit. But it also tells us because of his grace, he's going to continue to prune us so that he can get us to bear the fruit that he's calling us to year after year after year. Look at verse 4 through 10. I'm not going to read it all again. I'm just going to read verse 4 here. But it says 10 times in here the phrase, abide in me, is repeated in this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me and in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is key. Because if we don't stay attached to the vine, if we don't remain in God's grace, if we don't keep ourselves plugged into the vine for our source, everything else is completely meaningless. All of the good works we do, all of the compassion we have, is completely meaningless unless we're plugged into the grace. Solomon, who is on record of Scripture as one of the most the wisest men who ever lived in Ecclesiastes, says that wisdom, work, possessions, pleasure, none of those things had any meaning. And if you're familiar with his story, he was seeking these things, trying to find meaning in life. He was seeking these possessions. He was seeking pleasure. He was seeking wisdom. All in and of themselves, not inherently bad. But because he wasn't connected to the grace of God and seeking it out of his own, he understood and came to know that it was completely meaningless. I think a passage of scripture that brings this home a little bit more for us than that is Luke 18, verse 9 through 17. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. Listen to this. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, the swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector who's in the temple with him. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to the house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even the babies to him so that he would touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder him. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. I know I've been guilty of it before. We have created this systematic theology that says if we do this, 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 then God has to do this. One person I've heard it put it this way is we've created a vending machine God. I'm going to put in my tithes, I'm going to put in my time, I'm going to put in my service, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, and because I'm doing that, God, you have to respond. When we look back at John 15 and the verses 4 through 10, it says, abide in me so that you can bear fruit. Abide in me. Abide in me. 10 times Jesus is saying, he who abides in me, so that when you ask God for something, he will give it to you. Not when you do these things, he's going to give it to you, but because of the grace of God, he has given you salvation. But not a vending machine God who responds to X, Y, and Z. I have fallen victim to this actually recently, and I've debated whether to share the story or not tonight. I've really been making an effort to. It's really hard for me, confession time, to share my faith one on one. It's easy. This is easy for me. I have no problem standing up here. This is a breeze. But when it gets to the one-on-one relationships with people and relationships that I have to make an effort to get out to because I'm surrounded by Christians day in and day out because of where I work, I started doing A, B, and C with a guy that I'm trying to develop a friendship with. That regardless of, the great thing is it's not up to me to bring him to salvation. All I have to do is plant the seed or water it. So that's extremely relieving in and of itself. But I began building this relationship with a friend of mine, and I thought, okay, you know, I've gotten to know him, and I've really, really enjoyed, we play a game on a regular basis together, and it's really been fun, but you know, you really only get to surface level stuff, and I really feel that God is, and I'm going to touch on this in a little bit, but God's really calling us to relationship with others. And I said, okay, you know what, I probably, let's just see, hey, let's, I've shot him an email, hey, let's, got a day this week, you can go to lunch. Again, I'm trying to do A and B and C, and hopefully the results come out D. And he didn't respond, and I thought, oh man, that's a little odd, because generally he's pretty quick on email and gets back to me no time. And about 24 hours go by, and I hadn't heard anything. I thought, man, this is just a little odd. Did I freak him out? Does he think I've got an agenda? I really, my heart and my motives, I just really wanted to get to know this guy a little better. And I'm driving on my way to work, and it hit me. I said, Leo, you haven't stopped and prayed about this. I thought, wow. We have this systematic theology, this 10-step culture. It's not even just our theology, it's culture. If you do steps 1 through 10, everything's going to be okay. But if we continue to try and do things on our own by not abiding in the vine and not abiding in Christ and his love and the grace that he's bestowed upon us, it doesn't mean anything. I stopped that minute and I said, God, forgive me. And I began to name people in my life that I have a relationship with, and I said, God, it's been too long since I've called them out by name. Yeah, I just kind of lump it in and just go through things. And I said, and I just began praying for him. Less than an hour later, I had a response in my inbox. Hey, you still want to grab lunch this week? And I think that was really God saying, Leo, I am who I am. And without me, no matter how good your intentions are, everything's meaningless. You will dry up and shrivel and the branch will die. This vending machine God. So our response to grace, once we've received it, once we've been created into the vine, God said, I forgive your sins. I love you. And we begin to try and bear fruit. Our response to grace, how do we abide in him? Christ, it's great that Christ actually gives us. What's interesting is that Christ never gives a response. I was talking with Daniel last week, and he put it this way. You know, Christ never gives us a step-by-step how-to. How-to Christian faith for dummies. You know what? I should have looked. I'm sure there's probably a book out there for those things. But Christ never gives us that kind of guideline. He makes it really simple, really easy. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, if we stop there, we can go to all kinds of commandments in the Old Testament. But remember, Christ, by making the I am statement to this body of Jews, is saying the old covenant that existed in Israel's old covenant from the time of Moses, he's replacing that with a covenant of grace. He's saying, abide in me. I am the true vine. My Father, God, is the gardener, if you will. And he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So my question to you is this tonight. Just think about this for a minute. How did Christ love? Ultimately, through death on a cross. And he goes on to say that. Greater love hath no man. He was foretelling what he was getting ready to go through. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. But he didn't start loving at that point. How did Christ love? He loved by spending time with sinners. He was accused by the church. If you go and look at the scripture, if you go and look at Christ's life, the times that he is being extremely gracious, he's dealing with the unbelievers, with those that are outside of his kingdom, the Israelites, so to speak. The time that he's being harsh and in your face and very confrontational, generally is the time he's dealing with what would be classified as the church of that day. You look at the woman at the well. He reaches down and he has compassion upon her. He's looking out across the crowd as he's coming across the Sea of Galilee. He's looking out across this crowd. He has compassion on them, for they look like sheep without a shepherd. He spent time at wedding parties. His very first miracle was at a wedding party. And the parties of these days weren't identical to what we have today, but they weren't all clean fun. He spent time with sinners. That's all he's calling. His commandment is to do nothing more than love one another and love others as yourself. This love is what our response is supposed to be. It's the one thing we can do to share the gospel of the world that's more effective than anything else. Again, as a church culture, as a church body, we have gotten so caught up in arguing over things that make absolutely no eternal difference that it's easy for someone to say, why do I want to be a part of that? All they do is argue about this, that, or the other, whether they can do this or they can't do this, or they should do this or they shouldn't do that. Let me read a blog article from a blog called Stuff Christians Like. It's kind of a satire blog that is, if you live in the Christian culture and the church culture and spend as much time in it as I do, you kind of really enjoy it. But he's talking about a dinner that someone was at once. He starts the blog off by saying, I know how much makeup God wants ladies to wear. And he goes on to share the story that he actually had a sweet old lady in the church that brought this home to him and a new pastor. And he says that they were, the sweet old lady and the pastor were eating one night. And she's one of these smart, sassy southern grandmothers who just says what's on her heart. Anybody know someone like that? And she did at dinner that night with her new pastor. Dining with he and his wife, she had a casual conversation about God. The pastor, however, pulled out his list of his rules when it comes to faith. And one of them was about how ladies shouldn't wear makeup. My friend listened patiently, looked at the pastor's wife, and replied, I hear your makeup rule, but here's the thing. Your wife wears makeup. It's just a natural shade and lighter than mine, so at this point, we're not arguing about faith. We're dealing with pigmentation. You don't believe makeup is sinful, just certain types of pigmentation. She makes a compelling argument, and I think it's one that applies to more than just makeup, the author speaking here. I think all too often Christians manufacture new sins. We add verses and chapters of the Bible of our own creation. We edit, we get wrapped up in really small things in the name of faith. Why? Listen to what he says. He says, I think we're terrified of grace. I think we're frustrated by grace. I think we're confused by grace. It's unlike anything else we've ever experienced. Grace doesn't play by our rules, and we really get mad when we can't control it. We want to categorize it, box it up, squeeze it into a formula, but we can't. It's too big and messy and raw and uncontrollable. So we do what we've always do when we face things that feel out of our power. We clean our rooms. Like a college student who on the night before finals finds a million reasons to clean his dorm room than to study for the upcoming final. But grace cannot be managed. With that in mind, the fruit that God's looking for, I think God's calling us to respond to grace, and he wants us to quit majoring on the minors. Who cares whether the pastor's in a coat and a tie on Sunday morning or in jeans and a shirt? Let's get the elephant in the room that some of us may be surprised with: social drinking. I think there are issues and there are time and places to discuss that, but let's not as a church body continue to fight over the minor things. Whether you wear shorts, I would have gotten ripped to shreds growing up if I wore shorts to church. I know families whose daughters till to this day can't wear anything but dresses. And out of that, we have developed this mindset that because it's so wrong, anyone that's doing those things. I was raised up in church in a diamond age where if you had secular music, man, that was the worst possible thing you could do. You look at someone who maybe had an occasional cigarette or they smoked 100 packs a day. What would Christ's response have been? Grace. Not judgment, not condemnation. Grace. Love. I think we as a church have got to come back to what Christ is calling us to. And that is bearing fruit, not fruit of action and works, but the fruit of love. That when we look at someone, we see them with God's eyes, not with our eyes. That when we see that party going on at the neighborhood pool and they've got a keg out there and you know so-and-so sleeping with so-and-so and they're not married to each other, but they're married to someone else. Christ is calling us to love those people. Nothing more. He's calling us to love one another, to set aside some of the little differences so that we can get focused again on what He's called us to be what He's called us to be. And that is simply a body of believers, a community. We see these words every week. I'm not sure how often we really take them to heart. Of faith, hope, and love. That's Christ's response to the grace that He's given us. That's what He's asking us in and of ourselves. Remember that it's only because of the grace that He gave us that we can even be a part of what He's doing. Again, we have a chance to partner with God as friends and to produce fruit for His kingdom. That is the meaning of life. To receive the grace that God's giving us absolutely free. Nothing we can do, nothing we can say, nothing we do deserves the grace He's given us. Some of us have struggled with that. Some of us have said, we continue to bring up the past. We continue to put it upon ourselves. We struggle with that. Grace is so raw and uncontrollable. It covers all sin. But we're also called to remain in His grace, to abide in Him day in and day out, day in and day out. How do we do that? How do you abide in me? Abide in me by following my commandments, Jesus said. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Setting aside the differences, setting aside the petty arguments we have amongst ourselves, setting aside the things that in light of the whole, we have to ask ourselves, is this what God's calling us to, or is He calling us to love? Is He calling us to argue over finer points of theology that at the end of the day, you know what? I can't tell you whether or not it's going to make a difference, but it doesn't say in Scripture whether it will or not. So I have to go back to Scripture and say, what does Scripture say? That's what it says. Paul said, if I eat meat and it causes a man to stumble, better should I tie a millstone around my neck, a big old boulder, and throw myself into the ocean. I mean, if we want to take it that far, we probably all shouldn't be eating meat. Not to argue over the finer things, but to show God's love to one another. And it all boils down to grace. So when we see people, when we love people, and we love each other, Christ is magnified. If you were here last week, I was blown away. And as I close tonight, I think the musicians are going to come back up by this simple response. And it hit me hard in the heart. Daniel asked, what is it that the American church needs? What is it that, you know, you've been Preeti, I don't know if I'm saying her name right, Daniel, but, you know, she comes from a Hindu background and has had a chance to come over and be an American. Daniel asked her, you know, what would you say to the American church? What do they need? Her answer was one word, Jesus. And I think if there was one message tonight that Christ's calling us back to is to remember the saving grace that He's given us. That amazing grace, that song that is so powerful, that has become more of an anthem than it has meaning to any of us. That He died upon a cross to save us from an eternal life in hell. He died upon a cross, not because anything more than His love for us. Max Lucado says it this way, grace upon grace. He says, test this question. And here's what I want to spend a little time, just between you and God tonight. What if God's only gift to you were His grace to save you? Would you be content? You beg Him to save the life of your child, which, for those of you that know my story, I spent 20 hours praying that prayer. You plead with Him to keep your business afloat. You implore Him to remove the cancer from your body. What if His answer, and in my case it was this, my grace is enough for you. would you be content? You see, from heaven's perspective, grace is enough. If God did nothing more than save us from hell, could anyone complain? Having been given eternal life, dare we grumble at an aching body? Having been given heavenly riches, dare we bemoan earthly poverty? If you have eyes to read these words, hands to hold this book, and the means to own this volume, He's already given you what Max Lucado calls grace upon grace. See, God didn't stop with saving us from eternal damnation. He continues day in and day out to pour His grace upon us. But the question is, are we content with that? You just bow your heads, close your eyes this evening. I want to take just a minute before we go into song. And this is something we don't always do here, and I don't want to miss an opportunity tonight. And maybe there's someone here tonight who says, Leo, I've not experienced that grace. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I haven't remained in that grace. I want God's grace in my life. I want to spend an eternity in heaven with heavenly riches. If that's you here tonight, everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, so there's a moment of privacy. I want to ask you to slip up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I want to ask you to slip up a hand. We would like to just pray with you tonight. Jesus is calling. He has created you so that you can provide love to others, and He wants to extend that love through His grace to you. If that's you and you're here tonight, would you just simply slip up a hand? Thank you. So Jesus, I need Your grace. Anyone else? I don't want to belabor this. I just felt God lay this upon my heart this afternoon. And I want you to know, those the one that raised your hand, that's God's grace. Scripture tells us that He's more excited about the one than the 99 saints who sit around praising Him. He's more excited about the one that comes to know Him. Now for the rest of us, I want to ask you tonight as we sing, I just want you, if you would just go ahead and stand. And as we sing this song tonight, I want you to just simply reflect on God's grace, on abiding in Him. And then I want to challenge you this week, find someone to love in a way that God has loved and show that grace to another. Ask for God to give you His eyes so that when you look at people, you don't immediately jump to the way they're dressed or whether they were here 4 weeks in a row or not, or whether they let the offering plate pass, which is a whole other issue in and of itself. But that you look at them with the eyes of God and have compassion and love for that individual as God did. So as we lead tonight, as Charles leads us this evening, I just want you to take a few minutes and respond to God's grace. And just ask yourself, have you really allowed His grace to be enough? Or have you approached God like a vending machine and said, I'm going to do this, this, and this. And out of that, I hope, God, You're going to do this. Charles, if You would lead us.